Got kids' church, and you're certainly welcome to participate in that. And we got great leaders. Thank you again to the leaders that make that happen. What a gift! We talked about that earlier on. The children are a gift from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full. And of course, the purpose of an arrow is not to sit in the quiver, right? The purpose of an arrow is to be launched. And it is our deep prayer here at Providence that we may equip our parents to launch their kids well. And what does that look like? That they would love the Lord first and foremost. Number one, that they would love Jesus. And may we be that to them. We are in a series in Ephesians, and we're almost at the end. We got one more week, and so we're in chapter 6 today. And, of course, as you know, Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he didn't do chapter and verse. That came a lot later. So this is one very compact letter. And today he gives instructions, further instructions, for families. And, you know, last week we talked about the instructions and relationship of husbands and wives. And today we're going to talk about the relationship of kids to parents and vice versa. And also bond servants, household servants in the home, and how they are to relate to the family, and how the family is to relate to them. So remember this. Paul, just before this section, is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to operate out of the gospel, and we can't do these things unless we are spirit-filled people. The things that are written here are very challenging and, quite frankly, in Paul's time anyway, and maybe even today, very countercultural. We can't even hope to aspire to these lofty things unless we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Ephesians is basically divided in half. The first three chapters is the gospel explained, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, that he has laid out in advance for us to do. And here's what's interesting about that. That comes toward the end of chapter 2. Then he explains the gospel a little more in chapter 3. And then he goes on to say, how does this gospel apply in your life? Okay, so we're his workmanship. Great. And he's prepared good work for us to do. What does that look like? Well, Paul starts to get into the specifics when he talks about family relations. The other day I was talking with somebody about the way wives are to be with their husbands and vice versa. And somebody joked and said, well, you know, you're going to be going from preaching to meddling. And because we all have our own ways of doing things. And listen, you're going to read and hear the word of the Lord today, and you're going to think, how does this fit with the way we do things at, you know, the Allsbrooks house or, you know, the Brower household? And some of this is going to apply in, you know, very clear ways because you got younger kids, and some, you know, like we don't have any kids at home anymore. So the relationship of our kids is going to be different with us and how we interact with them. The word of the Lord is for all of us. I ask that every one of us be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to us today. Let us stand as we read the Word of the Lord. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but rather as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or he is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and your master is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul is carrying on his instructions to the family. And here we see that he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, he's talking to young children in this case. Technos is the Greek word. And he says, obey. The Greek word there is listen. Listen with the intent of following. Okay? There's also this sense of like the porter at the door who's waiting for the knock. He's always waiting to hear that knock. And he knows what to do. Open the door. So Paul's counsel by the Holy Spirit to the children in the family is that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, it kind of looks like the "in the Lord" is connected to being, you know, a Christian parent. But actually, that phrase modifies children. Children, you are in the Lord. And now, because of that, you are to listen to your parents. Why? For this is right. There we understand the word "right" to mean fitting, appropriate, even lawful. Lawful. Because that's the hook to the next word. We read from the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai, and one of those commandments was, honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. So he's making that connection. Kids, you need to obey the Lord as followers of Jesus Christ because it is right and lawful to do so. Honor your mom and dad. Honor them. This is the first commandment, by the way, with a promise. And what is that promise? So that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Now we know that when Moses received that and spoke that to the people, that they were in the wilderness. And they were poised to go into the promised land, correct? Into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. So this was the promise. And he was saying, you have to honor your mom and dad, because then the land will be blessed, and you will in turn be blessed. I will bless you if you're obedient. Now what's the gospel there? You know, how does that apply to us? What land are we going into? We're not taking over any promised land, no Canaan. But it is understood that these are all metaphors. When the people of Israel left Egypt, the land of slavery, the house of bondage, if you will, to Pharaoh, to all that represented the old way of doing things, God brought them through the Red Sea, through baptism, as a covenant people, into a new life. And he brought them into the wilderness. And then he said, you're poised to go into the new land. What's that metaphor mean for us today? We are the people of God. We have been brought out of bondage to Satan. We have been brought through the waters of baptism to be a covenant people, to be a people that belong to God. The land that the Lord our God is giving to us is all the promise that He's given to us to walk in, if you will, the good work that He has prepared in advance for us to do. When we honor our parents, when our relationships are rightly ordered, there's more clarity in our lives. We can actually see what it is that God is calling us to do. In another place, Paul talks about husbands, when you pray, make sure that your hands are clean, if you will. Okay? It can be that if your hands are not clean, in the metaphorical sense, you can't hear what God is telling you. There's too much clutter, there's too much noise in your life. Clear that away so you can hear the voice of the Spirit. When you're not obeying your mom and dad, when you're not honoring your parents, that's disobedience. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is quenched by our disobedience. The Holy Spirit, it's like this. You're faithful in little, you'll be found faithful in much. If you listen in small things, God will speak more. And you'll learn the voice of the Spirit. You'll hear His voice and you'll walk in His path. You know, there was an Old Testament prophet, and he was going to hear from the Lord. And there was an earthquake, and there was a, you know, a wind like a typhoon. And it says there, but it was in the still, small voice that the prophet heard, this is the way. This is the way. Go in it. So when we're faithful in the small things, listening and heeding and obeying our mom and dad, we can hear God in the other things. Now, of course, when you grow up, your relationship changes with your mom and dad, right? You know, leave and cleave, you know, you start your own family. Does that mean that you're no longer required to honor your parents? In our Tuesday pastor's circle, we talked a little bit about this. Tony, it's okay if it's okay, I'll mention your name. But, you know, your mom was there, and, you know, your mom was saying how she is honored by the fact that you care for her, that you have taken her in your home, that you're watching over her. That's one way of showing that you honor your father and your mother. And you know what that looks like in your own life. I urge you, if for any reason your relationship is broken, if your mom and dad is still alive, I pray that you would move toward them. Listen, sometimes we've had bad relationships with our parents for one reason or another. We'll get into that in a minute. And they've gone on. And there's no way for us to say we're sorry. Give that to the Lord. The gospel is for those difficult things as well. Everything. Give it to the Lord and entrust that to Him. Well, then he has some advice. He says, fathers. This is another thing. It was interesting in our Tuesday circle. I think it was Glenda that was reading from the notes in her Bible and says, sometimes this word pater, which from which we get the word paternity and things like that, also covers the idea, the notion of parents. Okay? But most of the time, it's father. It's translated as fathers. Okay? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Other translations is, you know, do not provoke them, you know, to anger. But instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So this is the counsel and the advice. When you parents are discipling your children, disciplining your children, do not do that in such a way that provokes them. I was telling somebody, actually it was the group, that when I was 5 years old, I wanted to be very helpful, and the milkman came. Those were the days when the milkman came to the house, right? Now you have to go to the store and you pick it up yourself. But we even had somebody who brought bread. I mean, it was very, very convenient. But these big glass bottles, you know what I'm talking about? Well, it had been sitting out, and it had started to sweat. You know what I'm talking about. So it was kind of covered with all these little beads of water. And here I am, a five-year-old, and I'm picking this up, and it slips out of my hand. And my mom is very angry at me. She said something that really hurt me. And then she said, and you're going to pay for that too. You know, she was probably right, but I took it very harshly. And I'm so thankful, you know, that I know that my mom loves me. So I'm able to take that in the context of that love. You know, sometimes a word slips out. You know, parents have bad days too, you know? Parents need the Holy Spirit too. Sometimes we make a mistake. Sometimes we say something and somebody misunderstands it or they make a wrong inference from it. Listen, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us grace. The Bible talks about that. Do not reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your time of need. The very next verse talks about bitterness. You know? So it's talking about context of relationships. It's easy for us to be bitter. I could have gotten bitter about that. Look, I was just trying to help, Mom. That is so mean. And where am I going to get the money to pay for that? The Holy Spirit gives us grace, special grace in that moment. When other people mess up, and they make mistakes, and they hurt us. And we need to avail of that grace. If we don't, the scripture says, lest a root of bitterness spring up amongst you and defile many. Listen, that kind of stuff, bad relationships in families, you know, can you believe what Mom said? Can you believe how Dad is such a fill in the blank? And you just amongst yourselves, you just start talking, and then, you know, you're doing coalitions and you're voting certain people on and off the island. Let's not be like that. Let us ask for grace. So the challenge is there to parents, don't exasperate your kids. Okay? Instead, bring them up. Here's the interesting thing. Paul uses this same Greek word, bring them up, as he used just a little bit earlier in his conversation with how husbands are to love their wives. Who ever heard of a man not caring for his body? Nurturing. Feeding. That word nurturing and nourish, that's the word he's talking about. Paul is saying, just as you nurture the relationship of love with your wife, so also as you disciple your children, are you to nurture them? You're to draw them close. You know, the literal meaning of that word cherish that he uses, like I said last week, is to keep your body warm. Okay? The figurative meaning is to hold close to your heart. We parents need to hold our children close to our heart, and we need the Holy Spirit to do that. I want to tell you a story about a young friend of our oldest daughter. He's 23 years old. His name is Skyler. Skyler shared this story with me about a year ago. Skyler comes from a broken family. His dad did something really, really bad and left the family. And Skyler stayed with his mom. And basically, Skyler was so angry at his dad that he said, I hope I never see that guy ever, ever, ever again in my life. Then he went off to college. And some person that God put in his life started talking to him about the gospel. And he said, would you like to get together and just talk about religion? And Skyler was like one of these guys. He's 18 years old. He's like, I'm going to college. I want to try something new. I want to learn about everything. And, you know, probably it's good if I learn a little bit about religion too. So he was dabbling in Judaism and Islam and, well, yeah, well, why not Christianity? Well, God brought that young man into his life. And within 7 weeks, Skyler had committed his life to Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then, as he started reading the Word, the Holy Spirit started convicting him. You hate your dad. That's not right. That's not right. And he struggled with that mightily. Okay? He was holding on to that anger and that hatred, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him hold on to that. And slowly but surely kind of pried his hands off of that. One day, just before Christmas that year, he called his dad and he said, Dad, I've become a Christian and I want to reach out to you and I want to ask forgiveness. I hated you so much. And his dad said, Skyler, I just became a Christian too. Wow. God has brought those two guys together, and it's so wonderful. And listen, that's the Holy Spirit. These people who don't have the Holy Spirit, they're looking within themselves for resources that cannot accomplish the work of breaking the stony heart, our hearts of hatred and anger and bitterness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I want to say, you know, Skyler's mom is not a Christian. And Skyler, pray for Skyler. He's like, I'm praying for my mom, and it's really a challenge. Because my mom does not understand my faith, and she is angry because now all of a sudden it looks like, you know, this ex of hers that she really does not like, in fact, you might say, really hates, and maybe has reason to do that, is now close to her son. And that is frustrating for her. Let's pray for Skylar's mom, that she may experience that grace that transforms, that grace that calls out of darkness into light. We all, as parents, are responsible for training, for discipling, for disciplining our kids in the Lord. And I pray that we would do that and realize that we can't do that just in and of ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we need God's people for that. We need a whole group of people around us who are going to love on our kids and love on us and help us and point us all to Jesus. And that's what I pray, and I believe that our fellowship here can be one to another. Well, then he changes the tone, if you will, and he's finished talking about husbands and wives and marriage, and then he's finished talking about how kids are to be with their parents and vice versa. And now he's talking about bond servants. Okay? Well, one translation calls it slaves. Now, you know, that's kind of far removed from our experience. The reality is that human trafficking is probably worse now than at any time in human history in terms of just the number of people that are just, because there's billions and billions and billions of people, right? Now, you've got to understand a few things about what Paul is talking about here in terms of slaves. It's in the Roman context. It's in the city of Ephesus, which is a thriving port city. And, you know, about a third of the people in this community are slaves, are bond servants. Okay? So, he's writing to families, and he's writing to slaves. You know, these slaves who've come to know Jesus Christ, and he's writing to people who, you know, had a former way of doing things. They were rich, and now he's giving them counsel and advice. Now, I want to say this. Is Paul endorsing the institution of slavery? How do we know that? Well, there's some different ways of knowing that. Does anybody have a Bible with them? And would they be willing to stand up and read Exodus 21, verse 16? Exodus 21, verse 16. Anybody willing to do that? With a big voice? Yes, thank you, Paul. Does the Bible endorse slavery? From that verse, it sounds like absolutely no. You steal a human being, and you are found in possession of that human being, or you sell that human being, what is the penalty? Death. Okay, now there are different types of slavery, of course. There's that kind of slavery, sadly, and there's a lot of that going on in the world right now. There's also a type of slavery where you owe a lot of debt, and you don't know how to get out of that debt. And so you go to the market, basically, and you wear this placard that says, you can buy me for, you know, 2 years' wages. And so somebody buys that, you know, 600 denarii, and there's the person that, the one that is supposed to receive that debt. They get the 600 denarii in this illustration from the person that's buying that other person, and this person goes home with that person, and now that's your new master. The debt's paid, and you're good to go. Roman slavery, there were various kinds of it, but the kind that we're talking about here, the Greek word, by the way, is doulos, and it's sometimes translated as slave, but sometimes as servant. Okay? There was the possibility, you got paid, a small wage, but you got paid. And if you were able, you could buy yourself out of your slavery. Presumably, you could pay the 2 years' salary, however long it took you, and give that to the master, and then he would say, well, I'm good, you know, on your way. Does anybody want to stand up and read 1 Corinthians 7, verse, I think it's 21, verse 21? Who would be willing to do that? 1 Corinthians 7, 21. Renee, are you willing to do that? Thank you.
Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it tell you, although it can be that you
can do so. Nice. Paul is talking to Christians about how they were. You know, if you were, you know, like this, you know, don't try to change that fact. So you're Jewish, okay? Don't hide the fact that you have a Jewish background. You know, embrace that. Were you a slave? Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. That's a tough place to be in. Now, if you're able to buy yourself out of your slavery, by all means do so. You know, so Paul is giving that advice. He's not endorsing the institution of slavery. He's just saying, these are the practical realities of our life. Okay? And now what does it look like for us to relate together in these contexts? So as is his habit, Paul addresses the one who is to submit first. You see that cadence? Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay. Children, submit to your parents. Slaves, submit to your masters. He starts with that all the time. But he always spends more time, energy, and effort on the person that is to deal with and relate to. So, 6 verses on how a husband is supposed to love his wife. Right? Verses about how parents are to be with their kids. And then we'll see also how masters are to be with their slaves. So he says first to the slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, this is a big deal. And this has got to be, you know, not a little hard for these slaves. Okay? For one, I can well imagine that they have house church, and you know, the slaves are in the same house church as the whole family and other families. And so you see, it's kind of a weird dynamic. You know, in the one case, you're in the house and now you're running around and you're doing whatever the master tells you to do. And then in this other context, in worship, you're just a brother and sister in Christ. So, you know, that's kind of an interesting little dynamic that takes place. And, you know, I know the brokenness of my own heart. You know, I'd probably be thinking in my head, you know, he's praying that prayer, master over there. He should be ashamed of himself because of the way he treats me, right? You know, so there's all sorts of things that go on in your head when you're worshiping. And so Paul is saying, listen, obey your earthly masters, your masters according to the flesh, it says in the Greek. And do that with respect and with fear. And do that also with sincerity of heart. And over again, Paul is talking about not just roles, but attitudes. This is your role, but this is the attitude that you have to have in the context of that role. And in this case, he's saying, do that respectful honoring and working for your master with a sincere heart, just as you would do it as unto Christ. Wow! This is like, now he's appealing to the higher authority, right? If you can't do this in and of yourself because you have a nice master, and she's, you know, the mistress of the home is very kind and very gracious, and it's just easy to submit yourself to that, then you need to tap into some deeper power. The other day I was talking to an individual. He was calling me in another state. He's got some marital problems. And I said, brother, do you really believe the gospel? He says, well, you know, I guess I have intellectual assent to it, but the practical outworking of it, it doesn't look like there's any fruit there. So I'm wondering, maybe I haven't tapped into that. I said, yes, listen, Ben, that's like, you know, you go to the store and you buy this incredible, beautiful coffee maker, and it's a work of engineering. It's amazing. And then you don't plug it in. You have to plug it into the power source. If you are not connected to the Holy Spirit and you don't really believe this stuff, you're just having intellectual assent to it. Yeah, it looks good, but it's useless. Paul talks about that. People who have a form of religion but deny the power of it. We need to be plugged in to the power source. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. There are many ways that we stay plugged in to the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we do that is to come together, to share together the life that we have in Jesus Christ, to encourage one another, to sing together, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, this is the advice that he gives to the slaves. He continues on. He says, obey them not only to win their favor. I mean, it's a natural human tendency to kind of curry favor. You know, if somebody likes you, then you get along with them better. And then you can leverage that in the relationship, maybe to get a little bit more money or to, you know, whatever it is that you want. You can leverage that. He says, but don't do that to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but rather as slaves for Christ. You know, in this translation here, it talked about being, you know, eye pleasers. You know, we've all seen those people that you know, when the boss is around, they're working, you know, like crazy men. And when the boss is away, they're leaning on their shovel, right? You know, Paul is saying, don't be that kind of servant. Don't be that kind of employee. And, you know, the reality here is we're talking about in this 20th century, 21st century context. We're talking about employer-employee relationships, right? Who of us owns a slave? You know, some kids might feel like they're slaves at times. I know my kids used to joke about that. Oh, Dad, you're working us. We used to give them a dollar a week allowance, okay? A dollar a week. And they had to, like, put away a portion for, you know, church and a portion for saving, and then they got to spend the 80 cents. And I remember one day when our youngest boy, he was probably about Boyd's age by that time, Dad, $1 is not cutting it. $1 is not enough. And so I said, well, how much would be enough? He said, well, how about 10 bucks? So I went from $3 a week to 30 bucks a week with that. And it's all good because, you know, the kids understood that they were part of our family and they weren't getting paid. They were getting an allowance. And we were also teaching them about how to manage money by giving them, how else are they going to get money, right? You know, so that was one way that we did that. And every family is going to be a little bit different. You know, there's no right and no wrong, but there are principles here that we need to disciple our kids. And so when you say, okay, well, give a tenth of that to the Lord, and they're like, what? What are you talking about? That's a new concept, right? Well, we might, as parents, be doing that for years. You have to explain this stuff to your kids. Now, they do say more is caught than taught. I grant you that. But really, how are your kids going to know that you're writing out a check to the church and dropping it in the collection plate? They might not see that. Talk to your kids. Explain the stuff that you're doing. It's a reason why God's given to them to us for about 18 years. Because there's all sorts of things. And we were talking a little bit about how parents are to help their kids process their emotions. Right? You know, emotions are crazy things, you know, and we might be sad, but then we lash out and it looks more like anger, for example. We work with our kids to help them process their emotions and help them understand what are appropriate ways for you to express your emotions. You coach them, you teach them. And then by the time they're ready to go off to school or out into the big bad world, they have a winsome way about them. And again, what is that? You pray that that's the winsome quality of Christ in their lives, which is the aroma of Christ, right? That is wafted about, which is life to those who are being called to life. And so we pray that wherever we are, that we might have that opportunity to do that. So he's giving that advice and saying, do this because you are a slave of Christ. Okay? So in other words, you're not just a slave here to this earthly master, but more importantly, you are a slave to Jesus Christ. And you owe this to the Lord, to have the attitude of Christ, which is one of humility, one of grace. Do this, doing the will of God from your heart, okay? Not under compulsion. And we talk about that with the kids too. It's like, you know, we're not forcing you to give 10%. God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? God owns everything, kids. He doesn't need your 5 cents if you're going to give it with an attitude. Right? God wants your heart. He doesn't need your stuff. Okay? So that's what we try to communicate to our kids. So then he says, serve them wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. Again, this whole attitude of service and coming, flowing from a heart of service. So let's say, you know, every one of us here are in employer-employee scenarios, right? You know, you have a business, some customer comes in, they got an attitude, you got a choice, you know? We live in America. If I don't want this customer to buy my stuff and I don't like his attitude, I'll just show him the door. Well, you can do that. It's your prerogative to do that. Or you can be as Christ when a customer comes in the store with an attitude, or maybe you're the waitress. Or, I mean, imagine your context. Somebody coming to you with an attitude, they're demanding. You're not responsible for their attitude. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for your attitude. And you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of that comes grace and service and humility. And in doing that, perhaps we will be then a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Serve them wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether slave or free. Now, it kind of looks like, you know, if you do a bunch of really, really good things, then God is going to reward you for all those things, right? Jesus was hungry one day, and he asked for food. And his disciples were a little bit confused. They're like, well, okay, we'll get you some food. Jesus says, my food, I don't want that food. My food is to do the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Food is like, you know, basic. We all work, what? To put food on the table, right? The idea isn't just so that we have food on the table. In Jesus' scenario and economy, he's saying, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's my reward. I'd like to cast this in this light, in the light that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Don't cover it. Why? Because then men and women will see your good work and they will praise your Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that reward enough? That our Father, that Jesus Christ will receive praise and honor and glory for how we live our lives and the work that we do. Remember, this is gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a free gift. Not because of anything that we do in order that we might boast. We are his workmanship. We're created for good work. And we are to do that good work. And guess what happens when we do that good work? Our reward is that God will be honored. God will receive praise. That is honor enough. You recall the story, the parable of the servant. The master comes in. The servant washes the master's feet, prepares the food. He doesn't wash his own feet first and eat first. He does all these things. And then the master talks to the servant. And what does the servant say? We are unworthy servants. We have done only what was expected of us. We're not looking for some great reward, a nice new car, beautiful house, great clothes, great friendships, all those kind of things. If God would give that to us, hallelujah, that's his gift to us. But let us always operate with this idea in mind, that our food is to do the will of God, that our reward is to follow the will of Christ, that we would let our light shine in such a way that the good work that we do would receive the accolades of men, not for ourselves, but for God himself. Then he says to the masters, listen, you need to treat your slaves in the same way. Wow! This is crazy stuff. He's calling for humility. He's calling for a gracious spirit to the slaves, to their masters. And he says, and you masters have to be exactly the same way. Okay? Because in God's economy, the masters are slaves to Jesus. Right? We're all slaves. We're all free men. Okay? So we are in a different economy here. Do not threaten them. Listen, the master in those days, they had the power of life and death over their slaves. In fact, a father had power of life and death over his family. I don't know how often they used that, but the fact was that was Roman law. You could have your son or daughter killed for any type of infraction. this is completely countercultural. This is revolutionary stuff. This is the upside-down kingdom reality of what it means to be a Christian. You Christian masters, you must treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Okay? It'd be so easy for them to say, I'm going to kill you if you don't do this. And they could get away with it. I will beat you if you don't do this. They have the power, right? Paul says, you're a Christian, and you may not threaten other people. You may not threaten your wife, you may not threaten your children, and you will certainly not threaten even the slaves in your household, since you know that he who is both their master and your master is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Okay, you might think that you're a favorite here, economically speaking, you got the money, you got the power, and too bad for these people, they're my slaves. Not in God's world. Not the way God operates. There is no slave or free in Christ. All these issues of social status and religion, Jew, Greek, whatever, male, female, even gender issues, God is saying at the foot of the cross, everything is leveled. And we kneel there, humbly acknowledging what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen.